Morning. We are continuing in the Gospel of John in a series entitled Encounters with Jesus. It's a familiar passage to many of us that we're looking at the woman at the well. And as I read this passage, I want us to just remember that Jesus again is talking about the Holy Spirit and water, something that he just did with Nicodemus. So in this way, Jesus' answer both to Nicodemus from last week and this woman at the well this week is the same. The Spirit and water meet Nicodemus in his need and the woman at the well in hers. Let's turn our attention to God's word as it comes to us from John chapter 4, starting in verse 5. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that it's in Jerusalem that's the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful story, Lord God, for the way that Jesus has come to the broken and the brokenhearted to seek and to save the lost. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you come now amongst us and well in us that water that carries us into eternal life. Give us ears to hear. Give us joy in our hearts as we receive your implanted word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. My dad's favorite watering hole is Dairy Queen. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? He's a frequent visitor because he believes their chocolate malts are the very best chocolate malts that you can make. Now don't, I got an amen. Now don't get me wrong, he's actually in pretty good shape. He works out a lot, even for a 70-year-old. But his weakness for chocolate malts gave our family a pretty good story. One day, my mom borrowed his car and went to Dairy Queen to pick up some chocolate shakes for the family. She drives up to the drive-thru line, and I kid you not, from the speaker comes, "Mr. Beham, welcome back, your usual?" So fantastic. The story has passed into lore in our family, my dad, will never live it down. Now, I tell you that story for a very simple reason. In the encounters that we've seen, when Jesus enters into people's well-worn patterns, it's not business as usual. Just like my dad's pattern of twice a week chocolate malts from Dairy Queen was busted when my mom drove up to the drive-thru window, Jesus doesn't let people stay where they are. He always disrupts us by his grace. In John chapter 3, Jesus confounds Nicodemus's theological categories. Here, Jesus challenges this woman's moral and religious practices. On the surface, these people couldn't be more different. Nicodemus is a man, a Jew, an insider, religious, and respected. This woman is a Samaritan, a woman, an outsider, an idolater, an outcast. And yet there are a number of things in common between the two. Nicodemus goes to Jesus by night because his interest in Jesus would have alienated him from his peers on the religious council. The Samaritan woman goes to the well, verse 6 tells us, at the sixth hour, or high noon, because she is already alienated from her peers. She would have gone much earlier if she was friends with the other women in the village. While Nicodemus is seeking Jesus, the Samaritan woman isn't. But to both of them, Jesus brings a discussion about the Spirit of God and the washing of water. Here's the simple point. No matter who you are, whether you are a well-respected member of society or not, whether you're looking for Jesus or avoiding him, whether you're relatively moral or would be considered immoral, from Nicodemus at the top to the Samaritan woman at the bottom, we all need the same thing. We all need the washing of water with the Holy Spirit. We don't need to clean our lives up or get our ducks in a row. We all just need, for the first time or again and again, a personal encounter with Jesus as he's presented to us in the scripture. Look with me at verse 23. The hour is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. As we're gathered here together, this is how God is seeking his people, through the truth of his word and the power of his Spirit. Just as Jesus sought this woman, so he's seeking you and me. And here's what we're going to do today. We're just going to see how Jesus seeks his bride, even among the morally broken and the theologically confused, you and I. Hopefully we'll recognize that's who we are, those sought by Jesus, even though we are all mixed up. So first, Jesus seeks his bride. The story opens in verses 5 and 6 with a place marker. Jesus is traveling with his disciples through Samaria, and he comes to rest near Jacob's well. So for a little bit of background, Samaria is a region where the 10 northern tribes lived, having intermarried with Canaanites and all of the other ites in the area. There's a rivalry and even a hatred between the racially and religiously pure Jews and the mixed Samaritans. As verse 9 tells us, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But then something surprising happens. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, first, it's surprising that Jesus dignifies this woman. A Jewish man would scarcely talk to a Jewish woman alone, and certainly not a Samaritan woman. And a Jewish man certainly would never ask for a drink from a Samaritan. The Jews considered Samaritans unclean. In order to drink from that vessel, it would first have to go through a series of rituals in order to cleanse it. But there's something else surprising here. There's a clear echo of some of the patriarchal narratives. If you remember back to Genesis, the patriarchs often found their wives at wells. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, Moses' wife, Zipporah, and most importantly for this story, Jacob's wife, Rachel, is found at a well. In Genesis 29, Jacob has arrived at a well after a long journey. He's very thirsty, and it's the sixth hour of the day, high noon, just like Jesus. And just as he is catching his breath, he looks up and someone takes his breath away. His future wife, Rachel, a beautiful shepherdess, is walking towards him. The symmetry here of Jacob's well at high noon cannot be lost on us, and it certainly wasn't lost on Jesus, who knew his Torah backwards and forwards. God always orchestrates his world according to his word, and this is no chance meeting. God the Father is seeking a bride for his son. Of course, Jesus isn't looking for an earthly bride. He wasn't married on earth. He is the bridegroom who's seeking his church, his people. Ask anyone going through it. The dating game is rough these days. Amen? Yeah. Swiping left or right or whatever, trying to banter, trying not to be shallow, creating a profile that really does reflect you but also put your best foot forward, that's all really tough. But while our culture is drastically different from this culture, there's at least one thing that hasn't changed in four millennia. Everyone is looking for a good match. Jacob is ecstatic that Rachel is beautiful and shares his family ties. We do the same thing today. We're looking for an attractive match with a similar outlook on life, similar views on parenting and money and faith. Now, of course, it doesn't always happen like that. My mom's from North Carolina. She swore up and down she would never marry a Yankee, and of course, married a man from Queens, New York with a Dairy Queen problem. But the principle is the same back then as it is today. Find your perfect match. But here's the departure and the really surprising thing about Jesus. When Jesus seeks his bride, it's never a match. It's never a match. This shouldn't be his bride, but he chooses her anyway. That's good news, because you and I are the Samaritan woman. Many of us just have a way of dressing ourselves up a little better to hide our brokenness and our neediness. But Jesus sees right through the facade and still seeks us. He knows our past and our history and the worst things that we have ever done. And he says, that's who I want in my family. Remember what Paul writes to the Ephesians? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Yes, Jesus loves this Samaritan woman like me and you, us, we are Samaritans, and loves us so much that he'll cleanse us. And he starts by cleansing us from our moral brokenness. Look at the offer he gives to the woman in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus, like he often does in John's gospel, is playing with words. In normal usage, living water is just flowing water, like a stream or a river. And the woman kind of picks up on his meaning. I think she's bantering a little bit with him in verses 11, 12. You couldn't bail enough water out of this well to create a stream of water. Besides, Jacob knew this land better than anyone. There's no living waters around here. This deep well is miracle enough in a dry land. But of course, Jesus isn't speaking really. He's speaking metaphorically, symbolically. He uses that term, living water, to describe the Holy Spirit. The symbol, of course, is full of meaning. First, it's living. As opposed to stagnant water from the bottom of a well, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he pushes and rushes through it and cleanses us of the dirt and the sin that's still there. Second, that living water is permanently satisfying. Verse 13, you'll never be thirsty again, Jesus says. Every other well we drink on earth will leave us thirsty and even dehydrated. Like after working out a ton and then going and drinking a big soda, the wells of this world don't satisfy us. Third, the Holy Spirit brings us into eternal fellowship with the Father. Verse 14, welling up to eternal life. Not all at once, but over time, the believer will find his heart desiring God more, satisfied in his goodness more, and carried upwards like a gradual swelling tide into everlasting life with the Father. The offer is clear. Young woman, do you want to be cleansed and satisfied into eternity? Now, it's hard to say if her response in verse 15, like what it means. Great, because I'm tired of lugging water from here back to town. It's basically what she says. Is it interest? Is it skepticism? Is it even mockery that Jesus can offer such a thing? But here's the deal, it doesn't really matter. Because Jesus then puts his finger on the exact place in her life where she has no living water, where her life is dirty, stagnant, even repugnant. Verse 16, go call your husband. It's the perfect question from the heavenly bridegroom. I have no husband. She responds, you can hear her more dejected now. You're right, he says. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is your sixth. It's amazing that it took her five marriages to finally give up on the institution. But just because she gave up on it doesn't mean she had given up on the intimacy, connection, and love that marriage was supposed to provide her. And this is why the meaning is so glorious. At the very place where she most needed the care of God, her relational sin and neediness, Jesus is the bridegroom who's come to provide it. Not an earthly husband, but as her Savior, giving her the best fellowship she will ever know. Now, if you like counting, and John really likes counting, she's got five husbands, one live-in boyfriend, and one final Savior, her seventh, the bridegroom she really needs. This moment is also the very first time in the gospel that Jesus calls God the Father. John has saved this beautifully intimate word for someone who needs intimacy the most. She's been searching for intimacy her whole life. She moved from man to man looking for it. But now she's being invited into a community of love and safety. Christ, her bridegroom, her Father forever. Here's the question. Where do you need the sevenfold grace of God in your life? Where do you need the sevenfold grace of God in your life? It's probably in the place where your prayers are most frustrated. It's the place where your shame is most evident. It's the place where your life is the most hidden. Jesus comes with the cleansing water of his grace for the morally broken. That's the mission of Jesus. It's the mission of the church. As a church, as we experience that cleansing, as we identify with the Samaritan woman in her need, more and more streams of living water will flow in us and through us and to others. So, Jesus is seeking his bride from among the morally broken, like me and you. He has come to bring his streams of living water, those cleansing, satisfying, eternal springs of the Spirit. But the story also shows us he's not just looking for the morally broken, she's also confused in her worship and her theology. She needs a Spirit-led and truth-led worship. Look at verses 19 and 20. After Jesus points out her moral need, she pivots to ask Jesus a theological question. Our fathers, the Samaritans, worshiped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem, it's the place where people ought to worship. Now, this might be a bit of a deflection, like let's stop talking about my past. Might be. But it's still a legitimate question. And Jesus gives a straightforward response. I'll paraphrase verses 21 through 24. You Samaritans don't know how to worship. The Jews do. Jews do. God is spirit. And true worship is the heart of the spiritual renewal that I've been talking about. The living water that cleanses and satisfies and brings eternal life comes from a renewed worship of the Father in spirit and in truth. And here's what he's saying. How we live our lives flows from what we believe about God and our worship of God. A heart set on the Lord will be a life lived for the Lord. This is the second big challenge of the Samaritan woman. Her first, she needs to admit her moral failure. Her second is being open to being challenged with regards to her theological beliefs and her worship practice. Jesus says she must worship God in God's way. But what does that mean, to worship in spirit and truth? Well, to worship in truth is to worship God according to the Word of God, Christ exalting, honest, sound, with good words and good confessions and good creeds. God deserves our earnest integrity when we talk about who He is. It won't do to say or believe untrue things about God. And as Presbyterians in the room, we're saying, amen. But it's not just truth. We also must worship in spirit. Some theologians say that Jesus might be referring to the Holy Spirit. Others referring to a spirit that is the inside of us changed by who He is. And if we know John, it's probably both. John loves the double entendre. That is, our spirits need to be set alight by the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritual worship doesn't just mean ecstatic worship. It's okay if you don't raise your hands in church. It's also okay if you do raise your hands in church. That's good too. No, it's more about the internal disposition of our hearts. When we come to worship, are we ready and prepared? Are we expectant that God will speak to us? No matter how loud we sing, do we sing from our souls? Or are we going through the motions? So let's go a little deeper. Am I worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Samaritans help us a little bit. When they broke off from the southern kingdom a long time ago under a guy named Jeroboam, yes, good history lesson, thank you. Jeroboam did not want his people worshiping down in Jerusalem, so he set up two golden calves, just like in Sinai, and the Samaritans' worship started to get mixed. A mix of God and idolatry, often called syncretism. And here's what's going on. We don't worship God in spirit and truth when our worship gets mixed. Mixed motives, mixed up truths, sabotage a heart set on Christ. When we look at the history of the church, it's easy to recognize mixed worship. There's an admixture in the past of worldly and spiritual power, manifest in things like the Crusades and the wars of religion. There's the syncretism of race and eugenics in the church, where the church has an appalling record on racism and slavery. But what about today? Think about this phrase. God helps those who? We all know that phrase, yeah. Our worship is sabotaged when we add our works to God's grace. Forget that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. Or what about this? We mix the worship of God with the therapeutic, believing that God exists to make me happy, treating God like a genie. God, just give me what I want. No. No. Yes, hopefully our emotional health will improve in Christ Jesus as we worship Him, but oftentimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Or what about this one? We mix God with consumerism. God and His church exist to serve me. I come to God with what I want, and He gives it to me. No. In real worship, God replaces our desire with a desire for His glory and kingdom so that we learn to love to serve Him and His people. What about this last mixture? We mix God with politics or nationalism. It's poison for our worship. Remember what Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my disciples would be fighting." You can't marry the gospel to a political party or a nation state. The church will survive long after the United States is not here anymore. Or to say it in another way, you and I have far more in common with the Palestinian Christian in Gaza, or the Russian Christian in Moscow, or the Chinese Christian in Beijing, or the Iranian Christian in Tehran, than the non-Christian Republican, Democrat, or Independent next door. Worship is central to Jesus. Confused worship misrepresents God, brings moral stagnation and brokenness to our lives. Polluted worship pollutes our lives, our hearts, our affections, and our deeds. But worship in spirit and truth is a life-giving stream that flushes our moral failure, theological confusion. It changes us and it wells us up to eternal life. What's so beautiful about this woman is that she just lets Jesus say this to her and receives it in humility. She lets him speak to her past sins and failures. She lets him speak to her mixed and confused worship because she knows that despite all of her brokenness, he's chosen her. He loves her. He set his affection upon her, his bride. And the question is the same for us. Will you let Jesus go there in your life? Will you let him go there? To open up your heart, to recognize all of our mixed motives and bad deeds and confusing thoughts, where we have taken other things and placed them above the worship of God, will you let Jesus go there with you? It should be a great surprise to us that this is the bridal match that Jesus is looking for. He delights in us. We're the apple of his eye. He set his deepest love upon us. And look at what happens in verse 28. Because of all that, the woman drops her water jar and she goes and tells the whole village about the Messiah. The one who is sought by Jesus now seeks others. When we encounter Jesus, we will not be the same. So we leave you with this. What jars in your life do you need to drop so that you can be known and loved by your perfect bridegroom? Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us and sending Jesus, the one who seeks us. Lord Jesus, it is a beautiful thing that you know all about us. You know all of our mixed motives. You know all of our brokenness, and yet you still look up and see us walking to the well, say, I love my bride. Father, would that capture our hearts again and again? Would it more and more open us up to your grace, all for the praise of your glory? Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.